I was just listening to a minister speaking about the topic that I'm going to speak with you about today on justification. This is the classic text, I would say, on justification, Romans 3 and Romans 4. And this minister asked a good question that is related to our topic. What is the happiest day of your life? What would you consider the happiest memory in your life? And if you have a certain day, can you recall the joy that you have in your heart on that day? Maybe it's the day when you finished your high school, or you had you finished your university. Maybe it's the day that you had your first car. I still remember the day when I had the first car. It was a joyful day. Maybe it's the day when you were engaged, or maybe the day when you get married. Maybe it's the day when you had your first child. And you'd say, this is the happiest day. I still remember the joy that came to my heart on this day. Maybe one of these days is the happiest days for you. But think of this. Think of another day that you, I would say hypothetically, would go through. And I pray and I hope no one here would go through this day. That you would commit a crime that deserves death penalty, and you are caught in action, or just the evidence is very clear, and the judge said guilty, or the jury said guilty. There is no way out. Think of how would you feel on this day. You know, in Egypt, if someone goes to prison, they would give him a blue uniform. But if someone is sentenced into death, he would have a red uniform. And if he has this red uniform, there's no further appeal that can be made. Death sentence. He's going to be hanged. There's no way out. Think of a person, how he thinks, how he feels on this day. And then, as he is waiting to the day to be hanged or to be executed. And at many times people may not know what's this day. He's just waiting, or she's just waiting. And suddenly someone opens the door and said, your guilt has been removed. And the sentence has been cancelled. You can go free. Totally free. Can you imagine the joy that would come in the heart of a person on this day? He was hopeless. Just waiting to be executed at any moment. The evidence was clear. The verdict is final. There is no appeal. And he's just waiting to be judged, finally. And at a moment, he's set free. And set free to the extent that no one will threaten him with this guilt anymore. It's cancelled. There is no way that someone would come later and say, well, we want to talk about this crime. No, it is removed. Your record is clean. Can you imagine this person, when he woke up the next day, what would he feel, or what would she feel? I can't believe it. I can imagine him jumping out of joy. And even if you ask him a year later, do you remember this day? Do you remember where were you and now how free you were? Do you remember this taste of freedom, or of getting out of this death sentence? Do you remember this day? Do you remember the joy? He would say, oh yeah, I remember. And still this taste of joy and happiness is in my heart and in my mind. What we are going to speak about today is way greater than this joy. It's about another sentence, judgment. Not before an earthly court, but before the court of heaven, before God, where everyone is guilty and has this verdict, guilty. And there is no appeal. The evidence is clear. The judge doesn't even need any witnesses. He knows everything. He knows your heart. He knows exactly what you thought of, what you said, what you did. There is no way out. And here comes the doctrine of justification by faith, where a person who is guilty before a holy God is set free, is justified. This is what we are going to talk about tonight. And I have four main points, if you'd like to take notes. First of all, the background to justification. Second, the meaning of justification. Third, the logic behind justification. And finally, the implications of justification. So, the background, the meaning, the logic, and the implications. First of all, the background to justification. In order to understand this doctrine that we just read about in Romans 3, we need to ask this question. This doctrine is answering this question. How can a sinful, guilty person stand before a holy God? Stand justified before a holy God? How can this be possible? And in order to understand this, we have two elements here we need to resolve first. What does it mean for God to be holy? And what does it mean for this person to be sinful? We need to see these truths together. First of all, God is holy. What does it mean that God is holy? He is light. He is unique. He hates sin. He is against sin. John is saying, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is holy. All the time He is against sin. He is against evil. And you can never find any darkness in Him. One of the classic texts that speak about God's holiness and His reaction against guilt, against sin, showing that He is never tolerant with sin, is Exodus 34. One of the texts that where God meets Moses and reveals to him who He is. See, listen what He says. The Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Nice. Merciful, gracious, abundant in goodness and truth, long-suffering, gracious, forgive iniquity, transgression and sin. But listen what He also says. And that will by no means clear the guilty. This is who God is. Usually we love to hear about His grace, His mercy, His love, and they are true. God is love. But God is holy. In fact, the only attribute that has been repeated three times in one place in the scripture is holy, holy, holy. And God is saying He will by no means clear the guilty. He will not just say, okay, That's okay, I'll just forgive. No? How can a guilty, how can a sinful person stand before that God? We are all guilty. In order to stand before this holy God, we must be 100% holy, obeying His law completely. We have to love Him from all our mind, all our heart, all our strength. And we have to love our neighbors as ourselves all the time. All the time. And we know this is not who we are. And Paul explained this in Romans 3. We have read last time from Romans 3, 9 to 19, how bad human beings are, Jews and Gentiles. Everyone you may ever know, including yourself, including myself. And he gives a summary of this report that he gave earlier in the chapter in verse 23, the verse before the text that we are meditating on tonight. Verse 23, he's saying, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This is who man is. And this is the second part in terms of the background to justification. Not only God is holy, this is in itself, it's a good thing. We know that the king of this universe is holy. He's fair, he's just. In fact, it should be a comforting idea. But for sinners, it's not. And man is sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does he mean when he said, come short of the glory of God? We did not glorify God as he deserves. To explain it simply, we have glorified things other than God. This is sin. If one of the definitions of sin is this, that you would think, you put God on one side, and think of another thing, any other thing, relationship, food, some kind of pleasure, money, house, car, whatever. And you say, you put God here, and this thing here, and you say, well, okay, this has a value, God has a value, great value, and this thing has a great value for me, but I'll choose this. This is sin. To say that something else than God would satisfy your needs will be more pleasing to you than Him. It's worth more than Him. This is what it means not to glorify God. Because we are glorifying something anyway. The question is, to whom are you giving the glory? Our brother was just praying for pornography. And how we need that the Lord may heal us from this poison. And the heart of it, people are watching pornography because they are hungry. And they think that this will satisfy me more than God Himself. And this can be applied to any sin. We compare Him with anything else and we say, we choose this. What would a just, holy God do before such abomination? If He doesn't judge this, He would not be God. He would not be holy. He would contradict Himself. If we say that this building, or this relationship, or this gadget, is greater than God, or is more worthy than God, and he sees this and he's just okay with it, something is wrong. Then God is not just. God is not holy. He can't be like that. He can never contradict himself. He will never clear the guilty. By no means. Sometimes we think, okay, We are all sinners. We did not glorify him. But God is gracious. God is merciful. Maybe he knows our frailty. He knows how weak we are. So he may bring his standards little less. So that if I just try to obey him or to love him, maybe 70%, 90%, I will do my best. But of course, you know, sometimes I will fail. But he knows my heart. He knows that I'm doing my best. And okay, he will acquit me. He will forgive me. People think like that. Just do your best. And he will take whatever you can do. No. He will not. He will not bring his standards down. Your sincerity will not make him to be tolerant. I remember a story that is related to this idea. In the Old Testament, one day David wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem from another village. And he wanted to do it in the best way, but not as what the Lord said how this should be done. The Lord said, if you're going to move the ark, only the Levites should do this, and they would carry the ark on poles on their shoulders, and they would walk. David did not do this. He brought some oxen and put the ark on a cart, and the oxen were pulling the cart. But then the oxen stumbled, and there was a guy walking by the ark. His name is Uzzah, who didn't want the ark to fall. When he saw the oxen stumbling, what did he do? He just tried to put his hand and touch the ark to stop it from falling down. What did God do in this scene? He penetrated Uzzah. At the moment, Uzzah was dead. I'm not talking now about the motives of Uzzah. But this scene shows the holiness of God. I said, no one should touch the ark. You may say, but people are making sins every day, but the Lord is not doing to them what he has done to Uzzah out of his mercy. But this doesn't mean that he will clear their guilt. One day he will judge everything. And if he chooses to judge someone now, he's just, he's fair, he's holy. When a wicked person, when someone who's not in Christ, the Lord ends his life, he's holy. And he decides, I'll judge him now. The question is not, why did you end his life now? The question is, why doesn't God end the life of everyone who is living against him now? This is the question. It's out of his mercy that he's not doing this. Long suffering. People are trying to convince themselves that the Lord may brought his standards down. He will not. Martin Luther understood this. He was a monk, Catholic monk, and he was trying to please God in any way. Praying, fasting. One day he decided to climb high stairs of a cathedral on his knees, trying to atone for his sins to please God. But deep in his heart, he knew that he's a sinner, and God is holy, and God is just, and there was no way out. And he wrote this, at this time, when I saw the holiness of God, and I saw my wickedness, I hated him. I knew that he would judge me, and I have no way out. He would read these verses in Romans 1:16 and 17 and get puzzled. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. This verse was a stumbling block for Luther for many years. How can the gospel, how can you tell me that the good news reveals the righteousness of God? If God is righteous and I am a sinner, He will judge me. This is not good news. This is bad news. Till one day, the Lord opened his eyes that this righteousness of God is not about an attribute that God is just here. It's about a righteousness from God. The good news is that God himself, the just and holy God, gives righteousness to sinners, so that they may be able to stand before Him. And this freedom freed Martin Luther. And this takes me to the second point. What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be justified? Let's go back to Romans 3, 24 and 25. Before he said, being justified, he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Being justified. What does it mean to be justified? First of all, notice the tense. It's passive. You know what is the difference between the passive and active? Children, right? When you say, I hit the ball, this is an active voice, right? You did this. But when you say, the ball was hit by me, this is passive. And here he's saying, we are being justified. It means that something is happening to us. We cannot justify ourselves. We do not justify ourselves. God justifies us. We are being justified. We are acted upon. It's something that happens to us. But then what does the word mean? Justified. The word is judicial. You remember a few weeks ago when we spoke about this text, we talked about the word propitiation. And the picture that we saw at that time, it was the temple. Temple, priest, sacrifice. These are the words. But here the word justified or being justified, the picture that should come to our mind is not the temple, but the court, judge, law, condemnation, justification. These should be the words, righteousness. So for someone to be justified, to stand just before God, he needs righteousness. And Paul is saying that those who fall short of the glory of God, those sinners, are being justified. What do you mean, Paul? Do you mean that these sinners, they become righteous? Or they are considered righteous? What do you mean by being justified? You know, this is a very important question. And if you are not sure of this, the answer of this question, today you need to be sure of this. It makes all the difference. What does it mean to be justified before God? Does it mean that you become yourself righteous, or that you are considered righteous before God? In order to understand this, I will read two verses that will give us an understanding. What does it mean to be justified? In Luke chapter 7, verse 29, Christ was talking about John the Baptist. And all the people that heard him and the publicans, listen to this word, justified God. being baptized with the baptism of John. Justified God. The people standing there, whoever they are, they justified God. And the question is, what does it mean to say that they justified God? Did they make him righteous? Or did they declare that he is righteous? No one can make God righteous, right? He's righteous in himself. So when it says that they justified God, it means that they declare him to be righteous. Another text is Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And see this comparison. Justify the righteous and they condemn the wicked. They are not making the wicked wicked. They are just declaring who he is and saying a sentence. And the same, in the same sense, they justify the righteous. They say, this is a righteous person. They declare something. They do not change his nature. So when we read these words, that being justified, to be justified does not mean that the Lord is changing our nature. Yes, there is something is changing in us when we believe. But justification is not about our nature. It's about a verdict. It's about to be considered something. I'll give you an illustration. And I think young children will understand this very, very clearly. Imagine I bring you a bottle of water. And this bottle, inside it, the water is not clean. You can see it. If you see it, it's transparent bottle of water, and you can see it's not clean inside. Justification is not that we remove the unclean water and put another clean water. This is not justification. Justification is to put a label outside this bottle, and you write on this label, clean. Although what is inside is unclean. This is what it means for the Lord to justify us. And Luther, he defined himself like that. I am a justified sinner. What does this mean? In my heart, I know. Nothing good in my heart. But before the Lord, I'm justified. A classic text or a classic verse that explains this idea is 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it speaks of Christ himself. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. What does it mean that he made him to be sin for us? Do you think Jesus Christ on the cross, became sinful? God forbid. But he was treated as a sinful person, bearing the sins of others, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. He is the innocent. He is the righteous. Was treated as unrighteous. And we are the sinners, are treated as if we are righteous, although we are not righteous. This is justification. This is the meaning to be justified, that the Lord may look at you and see the label from outside, righteous. This is the meaning. The righteousness, this label, is not from you. It's alien. It's not you righteous. But then comes a question which will take us to the third point. What is the logic behind justification? How could this be? How could this be possible? Why would God do such a thing with sinners like us? And this is Paul provides the answer in verse 24. The first answer, being justified freely by His grace. Freely. There was nothing in the bottle that made Him put a label from outside to say clean. Nothing. We did not deserve this label. We did not deserve this verdict. Freely by His grace. It's an undeserved favor. There is nothing in us, nothing that we have ever done or could ever do would make us deserving to be justified. Nothing. Listen how he explains this in chapter 4. What does it mean to be justified by grace? Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What does this mean? If you are justified because you have done something, this is not grace. This is what you deserve. You deserve to be justified. You have done something. The word debt here, what does this mean? Imagine this picture. Now you know, rain is coming, grass is growing, and people will ask for people to come and mow the grass. If someone asks you, especially young people here, would you come and mow the grass in our backyard and front yard, and we will pay you for this. And then you would go, you would work for 5-6 hours mowing the grass. At the end of the day, the owner of this house is indebted to you. He should pay you something because you have done something. This is not how justification works. God is not in debt to any one of us. For justification to be by grace means that we did not contribute in any way for God to justify us. We did not even prepare ourselves so that we may be suitable to be justified. God would look at any heart of us here, I would say, guilty, unclean. But in His grace and His mercy, He would grant an undeserved favor to these sinners. Grace is not only granted to someone who is neutral. We were not just lacking of work. We did not just do something that deserved to be rewarded. In fact, we deserve the opposite. We were enemies. We are stealing His glory every day, glorifying things other than Him every day. If He judges us, He's fair, He's just, He's good. The surprise is that He comes to such people and grants His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, free by grace. He would go to someone like Paul, who was going to kill his people, persecuting his churches, and appear to him and changes his life. Not as a reward. In fact, he deserved the opposite. But it's by His grace. Nothing in us would invite God to justify us. And that's why he is saying at the end of chapter 3, because it's freely, because it's by grace. See what he says in verse 27? Where is boasting then? How can you boast? If you are justified, if you say, I am reconciled with God, how can you boast? You deserve the opposite. You can't boast. It's excluded. But this is not the only logic behind justification, that it's free by grace. We still have pressing questions. How could a just, holy God justify wicked people like us and still be holy and just? How could he do this? Is this fair? It doesn't sound fair, right? How can he do this? Does he just forgive us? This is what Islam teaches. God can just say to someone, I forgive you. Just repent. And your repentance will be a kind of the best thing that you can do. And God will just forgive you. This is not a holy God. How could he do this? And the answer is in verse 24 and 25. How could a just God justify the ungodly? Being justified freely by his grace, and listen to this word, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. This is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to the dilemma that we read about in Exodus 34. This, how would God, who is forgiving, merciful, gracious, and who by no means will clear the guilty, how can these two truths be reconciled? Jesus Christ is the answer. Do you want to know how God can justify the ungodly? Because Christ died for the ungodly. This is the answer. This is the only way for God to justify people like us. That Christ came in our sinful flesh and he bore our own sins and he was treated in our place. In my place, condemned, he stood. Justification is not a decision without foundation. God is righteous. And based on what Jesus has done, we are justified. But it was not just about bearing the punishment. This is not everything about justification. Because to be justified means that you would stand before God as righteous. And to be righteous does not only mean that you did not break the law. It's more than this. To be righteous before the Lord means that you have obeyed the law, fulfilled the law. It's not just about not being a lawbreaker. Not to be a lawbreaker is not enough. You have to be a lawkeeper. That is, you have to love the Lord from all of your heart, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor from all of your heart as yourself. All the time. This is the only way a just, holy God would accept you in his presence. That you stand righteous before him. So the question now is, how could this happen? Well, Christ bore our sins. My debt, he has paid my debt. What about what I have to do? Some people may think, well, he removed my debt, now I have to work hard so that I can please God and that he may accept me. Well, I can talk to any one of you and discuss this. Does anyone here able to do this? To please God because of what he's doing or what she's doing? Do you know anyone that can do this? You know, I always give this illustration, and I think young children here will relate well to this. Imagine that you are going to an exam. Exam out of 10. the Ten Commandments. And there are two rules for this exam. The first rule, if you solve one question right, you will get a point. But if you solve a question wrong, you will get negative one. Not just zero in this question, you will be in debt. So, if you solve one question, you will get one point. And if you solve it wrong, you'll say minus one. This is the first rule. The second rule is that if you make one mistake, the whole exam will be wrong. If you make one mistake in the law, if you break one commandment of the law, as if you have break it, or as if you have broken all of the law. So, according to these two rules, there is only two options for this exam. Either you will get 10 out of 10, solving all the questions right, or you will get minus 10. Christ paid what we deserve. Paid what it deserves to have minus 10. So, for him to pay this punishment, he as if he brought us to zero. But the Lord will not be happy for you to have just zero. You have to have 10. How can you get 10? You can never work hard to get this 10. Someone else solve this exam before you and for you. He was tempted in everything like us, without sin. He was born under the law. He obeyed the law fully, with no sin. And what is the grade that he had? 10 out of 10. To be justified is that the 10 that Jesus Christ had to become yours in your great sheet, although you did not do it. And the punishment that is due to someone who got minus 10, he bore it. Do you think you can do something to add to this 10 that he got? Do you think you can do something to subtract from this 10 that he got? To be justified is to be treated as someone who fulfilled the law. And Jesus fulfilled the law. Listen to what Paul himself is saying in Romans chapter 5. While he's speaking about Christ, the one who obeyed the law. Chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So if you are righteous today before the Lord, you are righteous not because of your obedience, but because of the obedience of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is the logic behind our justification. But then one may ask me, how can his sin become mine? How can his obedience become mine? You are talking about someone who lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago, more than 2,000 years ago. I've never met in person here. Why would his obedience then be counted to me? And why would my sins here that I'm committing in Grand Rapids today or yesterday or tomorrow be counted to him? How could this happen? What is the relation between us? There must be a relation between us. And I would say, yes, there must be a relation between us. And in the in the biblical language, we call this relation union with Christ. If you are not united with Christ, if you are not in Christ, you will bore your punishment. And what he has done will not be counted to you. His obedience will not be counted to you. There must be a union that takes place. Usually I describe this union in this way, or this relationship, or liability in this way. You know, in Egypt, young people, they play in the streets, they play soccer in the streets. And, you know, you can walk in the street and see people playing soccer, and cars are parking everywhere, and the young people, the young children, they would play. Sometimes they would shoot the ball and break a glass or break a window in the car or the lights of the car. And then the owner of the car would come down and say, "Who did this?" And the young children would say, "This boy did it." And then the owner would go to this boy and say, "What did you do? This was wrong." And would start to rebuke him. Imagine this child, instead of saying, "I'm sorry," he would say, he would insult the owner of the car and start to say bad words. And then the owner of the car, he would say, "Well, I have to hit this boy, and I'll make him pay for it." And then someone would come who doesn't know the boy and go to the owner and will say, hey, "I'm sorry, I will pay for it." The owner of the car will say, "Who are you? Why would you pay? It's not your business. I need to get my rights from this boy." And then as they are talking, the father of this boy comes. And he goes to the man who owns the car, who has been insulted. And he would say, "I am the father of this boy, and I apologize on his behalf, and I will pay." Do you think the owner of the car would accept this? I would say he will. What is the difference? There was a union between the father and the son, or between a brother and a younger brother. There is a relationship. The same applies to Christ. Without a union with Christ, what he has done is not yours. And what you deserve is not on him. There must be a union. And this is where Paul is saying there must be faith. See how he says this in Romans 3, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, by believing in Christ, by trusting in him, by receiving him as the only Savior, as the only way to be justified before God. We can be justified before him." And don't ever think of this faith as if it is a work that you are doing. It's an empty hand, an empty plate that you come to receive. To receive Christ. To receive the righteousness of God. And when you receive Christ, you are justified. And you would sing, and you would say what Paul is saying in Romans 8. There is no condemnation now on those who are in Jesus Christ. This is how to be justified. This is the logic behind sanctification. It's by grace, through Christ and his work, his death and obedience. And it's by faith alone. It's amazing that the Lord would pronounce these words to those who are in Christ. Not guilty, justified. This announcement should be said in the last day, when the Lord will judge the quick and the dead. But to be justified is that you would hear this final verdict today. you would know that I am justified. Finally, what would be the consequences, the implications of this? First of all, if you are still trying to do something to save yourself, to justify yourself before God, it's exactly as if a child who has been in the mud and his shirt or his t-shirt is full of mud and he's trying to clean himself with his filthy hands. What he is doing is that he is increasing his problem. You cannot justify yourself. You need someone to remove this shirt, unclean shirt from you, and give you new clothes, which is not yours. It's the clean shirt of Christ, which is washed by His blood. This is the only way to be justified. You cannot justify yourself. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Isaiah 61 verse 10. My soul shall exult in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. To be justified, you need a robe of righteousness, which is not yours, but it is from Christ. The righteous Christ is freed, is offered freely for the sinners. Freely. To receive Christ today is to have His righteousness, is to stand before the Holy God justified. And for believers, this should make us humble. How can you boast in the light of this? How can you say, I'm here because I deserve? How can you say, I'm here because I was godlier? I was more godly, or I was smarter than the others? We are all here for the same reason. If you are in Christ, you are here because of the righteousness of Christ. And you will always stand before God because of the righteousness of Christ. No boasting. No boasting. What a comforting news. What a comforting news this is. People who are not justified, they have this guilty conscience, always thinking, how can I be justified? But this news frees us. Isaiah was singing, I praise to the Lord. I lift my songs to the Lord because of what He has done to me. Do you have this gratitude in your heart? Do you remember this day and have this joy, a greater joy of the man who has been acquitted from the death sentence? Since we are justified, we have peace with God. And there is no greater news than this. Amen. Oh Lord, what a sweet savor of forgiveness that we have in Christ. We pray that this sweet savor would continue to be our incentive to praise Your name and to love You. Oh Lord, give us this trust in Christ, that He is sufficient, what He has done is sufficient, that we cannot add to His work. What a joy that those who are in Christ are sure that they have peace with God, that the pleasure by which you look on Christ, you look upon us with the same pleasure. There is no greater news than this. And there is no greater joy that we can find apart from this. We praise Your name for Jesus Christ, our Lord. who died for our sins and who obeyed our obedience and who was raised for our justification. In Christ.